Thank you, Virginia. Thank you, Marty. And I need to turn that on. Thank you, Virginia, and thank you, Marty. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Well, grace and peace to you on this beautiful August Sunday morning. It is good to be with you once again. For those of you who do not know me, and I see a number of faces, I've met some of you just this morning. My name is Paul Baker, and I am not the pastor of College Church. But you are stuck with me for a few weeks as the College Church is hunting for a new permanent pastor. And I've been here all summer and am going to stay at least through the end of September. And by then, we hope that the church will have a new permanent pastor in place. But it is wonderful to see each and every one of you on this morning. Today we are in week three of a four-week sermon series about faithfulness in the face of fear. And 2 weeks from today, we will have a one-off series that examines the question of what is heaven like? What does heaven look like? And I have sent those of you for whom I have an email a question about that, asking that you tell me what you think heaven looks like. And whether there's any place here on earth that reminds you of heaven, and if so, why? If you haven't received an email, let me know. I just sent one this morning to somebody who told me they hadn't received one. I'm looking at you right back there. And be happy to send that to others as well. And by the way, you need to respond. Because as I said last week, if you don't respond, I'm not going to have anything to say. Because I'm looking to gain from your wisdom. So look forward to that. Our third scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Listen again for the word of the Lord. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Let us pray. Almighty God, your word, it's a powerful message for us all. And our challenge is to hear it anew each and every time. And we pray that your Spirit will enable us to take that word and incorporate it into our hearts and into how we live our lives so that we might serve your eternal purposes this and every day. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Friends, we live in a world adrift in fear. It's the city where God has sent us. As people of faith living in a world of fear, we wait quietly for the salvation of our Lord. We wait as an expression of our unfailing hope in the God of love and mercy. And as we wait, we pray for the welfare of our neighbors all across the globe, including those who may well hate us, including those who plot to do us harm. We pray as God's word through the prophet Jeremiah calls us to pray, even as it beckoned the Hebrew people in exile to pray so long ago. We pray because it is God's command for God's people. It's a command we consider further today as we listen to God's Word incarnate, none other than Jesus, who tells his disciples, we need to pray always and not to lose heart. Pray and do not lose heart. Friends, I don't know about you, but there are days when I begin to lose heart. I go to the newspaper each morning and I'll confess I'm reluctant to read it. All too often the stories are of a people caught in a web of fear. And as we have discussed these last 2 weeks, the spread of random violence promotes much of that fear. Yet that is not the only cause. News media also relates story after story of a people in fear because we live in an unjust world. It's disheartening. Our lesson from Luke is 8 short verses, and yet this parable about the widow and the unjust judge speaks volumes. These words are rich. They tell us about the nature of God and about the essentials of a life of faith. And they point to the promise that gives us hope. A hope that persists in the midst of fear and injustice. So let's take a bit of time to unpack these words. As we begin, I would invite you to pause just a moment and think about those individuals or groups in our world who are the most vulnerable, those with little or no resources or power or influence. Who among us is the most vulnerable? Okay, now keep that group in mind as we focus on this parable by Jesus. In ancient Israel, 2 groups of individuals were the least powerful. In fact, they were virtually defenseless. They held no wealth and had no one on whom to rely for support. The first group was orphans, boys and girls whose parents had died or abandoned them. Orphans led a very precarious existence in a nation with no social welfare system. The second group was widows. Under Israeli law, women could not own property. In fact, women were, for all practical purposes, property themselves. Wives had to rely entirely on their husbands for the essentials of life. When the husband died, the widow inherited nothing. She could literally be thrown out onto the street with only the clothes on her back, subject to all the vagaries of life with no protection. So Jesus tells this parable about a widow and the unjust judge. Yet the parable offers sparingly few details. All we have are the words she employs in her plea to the judge. Grant me justice against my opponent. Someone has done a wrong. So she turns to the court in hope of relief. But there is a problem. There is a problem. The judge who presides over this court doesn't care about her. We read that this man is a man who neither feared God nor had respect for people. This judge is a pretty sorry character. And this woman with absolutely no power turns to him for justice. We certainly have parallels in our nation's history, do we not? The plight of those who came to these shores in chains quickly comes to mind. Individuals condemned to a life of slave labor with no rights and precious little with which to survive. And despite a civil war that spilled more blood than all our other wars combined, despite the enactment of constitutional amendments intended to protect the status of the newly freed slaves following that war, despite all this, there followed over 100 years during which many states enacted Jim Crow laws to keep black residents of the United States from enjoying full citizenship. The right to vote was limited or eliminated entirely. The right to counsel in court was non-existent. There would be no jury of their peers. The children and grandchildren of the former slaves were relegated to jobs of little prestige and meager pay. Justice for the African American was elusive at best. And so it is for the widow in our parable. She approaches the court with her appeal against someone who has done her wrong, but the judge simply does not care. He's arrogant, and he has the authority to do whatever he pleases. The widow appeals to him. And despite the sparse details we have in this account, we can readily imagine how that interaction unfolds. The widow submits her plea. The judge pays no attention. She submits it again. He sets it aside. And so the widow shows up in court day after day after day. She seizes every opportune moment to catch the judge's attention. She waits outside his office, pleads with him as he makes his way to lunch. She tracks him down as he's going to the chambers of the court. Even so, the judge, this man so taken with his own authority that he does not even fear God, the judge pays her no mind. And so the widow shows up at his doorstep, camps out on the road outside his house. She is, to say the least, persistent. I think it's fair to conclude that she is mad and she is not going to take it anymore. She won't go away. She won't give up. She harasses the judge. She demands justice. What is the judge to do? At last, at long last, he gives up. He grants her appeal. The widow's persistent insistence leads to justice. Friends, let me propose to you that the civil rights movement in our country borrowed from this widow's playbook. Weighed down with separate and entirely unequal schools, a group of high school students led by Barbara Johns staged a walkout from the Moton School in April of 1951, the beginnings of a strike to protest the inferior conditions of their school right here in Prince Edward County. Thus began the movement toward desegregation that culminated legally, albeit not in full reality, with the Brown v. Board decision in 1954. Not so long after that Supreme Court decision, Rosa Parks, worn out after a long day at work, refused to surrender her seat on a bus to a white person in Birmingham, Alabama. As a result, she was arrested and thrown in jail. Her arrest prompted a year-long boycott of the bus system by African Americans in that city, a persistence that eventually led to desegregation of public transportation. African Americans continue their quest for equal treatment and equal opportunity under the law even to this day. Still, their persistence has borne fruit, as it did for the widow in our parable. We gather today as people of faith, as those who look to Jesus as the Lord and Master of our lives, as the one who teaches us how to live. So, what does this parable of the widow and the unjust judge have to teach us about living as a people of faith in a world of fear and injustice? Jesus turns to his disciples and tells them to listen to what the unjust judge says to the persistent widow. Remember, the judge says, "I will grant her justice." Then Jesus tells the disciples something amazing. He says that God has something in common with the unjust judge. Did you catch that? Friends, there's no one who knows the nature of God better than Jesus. And in this parable, Jesus reminds us that we serve a God of justice. Our God is just, and our God, hear this, our God will see that justice prevails. But hear this as well. We also carry responsibility in the realm of God's kingdom, in the realm of God's justice. We have to pray. We must pray. That is a prayer. It's what people of faith do. Hear again the words of Jesus. We need to pray always. Sisters and brothers in Christ, prayer is vitally important in this world of ours that is governed by fear. A fear given birth by injustice all across the globe, we must pray, and as we do so, we must not lose heart. I'm reminded of a sermon about faith I once heard. It was based on the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where we find these words. We heard them earlier. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The sermon proposed that there are three essentials, three elements of faith. First, faith is believing. To be more precise, faith is believing what we cannot see. We gather as those who believe that Jesus was born to Mary. He grew to maturity under the watchful gaze of Mary and Joseph. He was baptized by his cousin John, then traveled around Galilee proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God had come near in his very person. We believe that Jesus lived. We believe that Jesus died on the cross. And we believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day and that he then ascended into heaven, where he, as the only begotten Son of God, intercedes with his heavenly Father on our behalf. We believe all this, even though we were not among those who walked with Jesus. We weren't with Mary Magdalene in the garden on that first Easter morning. We did not encounter the risen Jesus there or when he appeared to the disciples huddled behind closed doors. Still, as people of faith, we believe that these events really happened. And we believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that he will return to usher in God's eternal reign. We believe. The second element of faith is obeying. People of faith obey God, even and especially when what God asks of us makes no sense whatsoever. Friends, giving money to the church makes absolutely no sense. And I'll bet you never, ever expected to hear a preacher say that. Yet it's true. It's true. Giving money to the church makes no sense. After all, we would be better off, would we not, if we took that money and invested it. Now, that would make sense. But as people of faith, we obey when God tells us to give to the church. And we don't give out of our abundance. We give from the first fruits of God's blessings. We give knowing that there's a greater truth, which is this. God honors our faithfulness in responding to God's commandment to give, just as God will use us in ways that we never could imagine whenever we obey God's call. As people of faith, we believe and we obey. And last but not least, we also persist. We persist in our faith even when we want to give up. Yet here again, the haunting words of Jesus that bring our parable to a close. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Friends, we believe and we're here today because we obey. But will we persist in prayer? Will we persist in living lives that seek God's justice? The unjust judge grants justice to the persistent widow. As people of faith, we must not lose heart, even as the world around us is dominated by injustice. Injustice that cultivates an environment of fear. You see, our prayers may not yield fruit today. Our prayers may not be answered tomorrow. In fact, we may not even see the results of our prayers in our lifetime. But this we know. This the living word of God declares. God will grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night. Friends, we have work to do. So many in our country and across the world continue to live in fear. It should not be so. The descendants of those who arrived on these shores in chains struggle still for justice. In this nation of immigrants, many millions continue the quest for inclusion, especially if they are persons of color or those whose religious beliefs are different. We know too well that these peoples who came to these shores seeking a better life with the promise of equal justice under the law now live in fear of their very lives, as they're being hunted down by masked agents of the government and then denied due process of law. Friends, these individuals may not be in our country legally, but they are not illegal aliens. No, these are our extended family, sisters and brothers, sacred beings created in the very image of God, just as you are, just as I am. And there are many others. Think about the vulnerable individuals who came to your mind earlier. We must lift up the vulnerable among us in the prayers we speak and in the prayers we live. That is the holy, sacred work that is ours, work that will overcome injustice and defeat the forces of fear. Let me repeat that. The prayers we speak and the prayers we live, this sacred work that God calls us to do, will, in the end, overcome injustice and defeat the forces of fear. So, let's get to it. As we pray together the prayer of St. Francis, you will find printed in your bulletins. Please join with me. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine mystery, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born again to eternal life. Amen.